Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. It is spring break for a lot of schools, so all of your co-workers with children took this week off and left all their work for you. So God bless you, and may your energy increase this week. We're going to continue the series on five keys to overcoming discouragement from 2 Kings, and just if this is the first time you've heard of this series, we're week three into it, but we're talking about the attack on Judah that occurred in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. The Assyrian army had devastated some northern towns. They had devastated the northern kingdom, and now they were actually attacking Jerusalem, and it was a pretty discouraging thing, and it's interesting in this week's passage, verses 29 through 33, how the enemy plays upon lies and deception in order to discourage the people and get them to give up. And ultimately, Satan's tool against you is going to be discouragement, and his end game is he wants you to give up. He wants you to abandon faith in God, abandon any effort of doing what's right. So we've talked about five keys. The third key is to reestablish truth in your life. Give yourself something to hang your hat on, so to speak, to not believe the enemy's lies, but to establish truth. The whole thing with truth and culture is an interesting study all of itself. I used the statistic last week. I believe it's 71% of Americans say the only absolute truth you can know is what works for you. It's a very pragmatic approach to truth. And as a result, lying is just endemic. A New York Post survey of 2,000 respondents published in 2016 said that generally speaking, all Americans lie, and they lie a lot. Now, a lot of them are seemingly harmless lies meant to make people feel better. 92% of people admit to saying, "I'm fine," when people ask, "How are they doing?" And they're not fine. 80% admit to receiving a present, and when asked, "How do you like it?" 80% say, "I love it," and they actually don't love it. They plan on taking it back. 78% use the excuse, "I'm sick," to get out of something they don't want to do. Interestingly enough, at the end of the survey, it was a rather comprehensive survey, and the very last question on the survey is, "Did you lie on this survey?" And 4% of the people said, "Yes, I did." So lying becomes kind of endemic in our culture, and as a Christian, we've got to separate truth from error. I've got a little video on truth, and then we'll launch into our Bible study.
We often hear, "The truth hurts," or, "The truth will set you free," and even, "You can't handle the truth." Many people are trying to find their own truth, but it's become hard to pin down. We live in a world where there is a desire for everything to be true, but truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. Everything simply cannot be true. In a sea of untruths, truth stands alone. It can be violently opposed. It can be ridiculed and mocked. It can be completely ignored or completely forgotten. But it can never be untrue. We have forgotten that our souls long for truth. It is our very sustenance. Every human being has an innate and powerful yearning to know that this life is not an accident, and that their own life has purpose, and that every single solitary life is intrinsically beautiful because it has been created in the image of Almighty God. That is the truth. And so, truth plods along, slowly and confidently, amidst a world of hurry, chaos, lies, and fear, never wavering from its unrelenting love song about a baby born in a crowded stable who grew into the perfect picture of love and justice as his body was broken and his blood spilled so that the truth of our very existence could be known. Because you are worth knowing the truth.
Jesus said a lot about truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In John 17:17, he's talking of the Spirit, and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he says a lot about truth, and in comparison to that, he talks about the deceiver, Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 has been, 8 through 10 has been our kind of corresponding passage to our Old Testament passage. And he says in 1 Peter 5, he says, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The verse that I have on your outline today, now the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little. So how do we suffer by untruth, and how does God restore, establish, strengthen, and support us? Well, let's look back into our passage about deception. John 8:44, Jesus says a lot about Satan and his lies. After he said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, in John 8:44, he's talking about truth and freedom, and he's responding to the religious leaders, and he said, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. This is starting in verse 42. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are, and he's speaking to these religious leaders who by this time are plotting to kill him. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now that is the character reference to Satan. There is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Now remember that when Satan begins to speak into your life discouraging phrases, you're not worthy, you can't handle it, you need to be afraid. All of those are lies from the enemy. One translation has that, when he's lying, he's speaking his native language. That's Satan. That's his first tongue. I heard a story that talks about the difference between a native language and a learned language. This is back in the Wild Wild West days, and a famous bank robber, a Mexican national, Jorge Rodriguez, was coming across the Rio Grande and robbing what was at that time the Republic of Texas banks. And he found that by going back across the Rio Grande, he could have sanctuary. So he had a nice little business going, coming across, robbing banks, going back across, seeking sanctuary. Well, there was a lawman in Texas at the time who decided that the national boundaries didn't matter as much as achieving justice. So he crossed the Rio Grande into Mexico looking for Jorge Rodriguez, and he found him. He found him in a little cantina in a little border town, but they had a problem because Mr. Rodriguez did not speak English and the Texas lawman did not speak Spanish. So they found an interpreter, and the lawman said, tell Mr. Rodriguez that all I want is the money back. If he'll tell me where the money is, then I will let him stay, let him live, and I'll go back. But if I don't get the money, I'm going to kill him right here on the spot. Texas justice, instant justice. The translator told all that to Mr. Rodriguez, and Mr. Rodriguez in Spanish said back to him, I will give him all the money. It's in the village well, third rock down on the east side. The translator thought about that for a second, and he turned to the Texas lawman and said, Mr. Rodriguez says, He will tell you nothing. He is not afraid to die. That's the problem with having two different language systems going on and not understanding. And we forget that Satan's native language is lies. And so when we hear this oppression from the enemy, it can't all be lies. There's got to be some truth there, but that's his native language. Notice that in our passage, there are three different deceptions that occur to discourage God's people. There's first of all, the deceptive concerning God's word. He says, this is the spokesman from the Assyrian army talking to the people up on the wall. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust the Lord by saying, certainly the Lord will deliver us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. So he's saying, don't trust the God's word. God has given a word to Hezekiah. Don't trust that word. God's word is not valuable to you. That is a deception that Satan uses all the time. I talked about the killer D's when I spoke at our church on Sunday about how a disappointment when your reality falls short of your expectation, disappointment can go to doubt where you begin to question God's character. Does God love me? Is God faithful? Is God going to perform his promises? If you allow doubt to fester, it becomes a spiritual defeat. It goes into discouragement, depression, despair, and even depression. So Satan wants to attack us at the point of God's word. Abraham Lincoln, the quote's attributed to him. I couldn't find any document or speech in which he actually said it, but so many people have said he said it. I'm sure he wished he had said it. You can fool some of the people all of the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Satan has as his goal to fool all the people all the time. Just understand that's what he wants to do. He wants one to appear like a thousand. He wants your past to appear irredeemable. I heard about a company in Oklahoma City that sources temporary employees. And those employees have done all kinds of interesting jobs. They've placed workers to chase deer off airport runways for $8 an hour. They've poured thousands of cans of rancid beer down a drain for $6 an hour. But one of the most unusual placements came from Redmond, Washington. This was a couch potatoes dream. They paid three people $11 an hour to appear busy and professional so visitors would think the company had a larger staff than they really did. They literally hired them to appear busy without doing anything. And Satan wants there to be a lot of activity that appears to be disconcerting to us, but there's really nothing behind that. 1 John 5:7-8 was my passage for Sunday, and it bears repeating at least at one point. Jesus said in 1 John 5:7-8, he said the following. There are three that Jesus Christ, he is the one who came by the water and the blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. Who testifies? The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. There was a group of learned intellectuals who decided that they were going to decide once and for all what was true in the Bible and what was not true in the Bible. I believe the name of the project was the Jesus Project, which is really ironic. And they would have different colors of jelly beans. And those jelly beans would be, I think this is right, I don't think this is right, I'm not sure if this is right. And they would simply vote. And let me just say to you, the Word of God is not up for a vote, no matter how long and how learned you think you are. I sent this slide up Sunday. In terms of historical evidence, we accept the fact that Plato existed, Aristotle existed, that Caesar fought the Gallic Wars, that Tacitus wrote the Roman histories, Herodotus wrote a history. All of those are I mean, you go to any ancient source book, textbook, and we will accept the fact that all those people are real life people of history. But if you look at the copies of the documents and the earliest documents, how far it was from the events that occur, it ranges from 400 years to 1400 years, and it ranges down to as little as three documents. But for the New Testament, those portions of the New Testament are within 100 years. Some would say even 60 or less years of the events that actually happened. And there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts and quotations to document the word that's in the New Testament. A lot of people want to say, you shouldn't believe the Bible because there are all kinds of errors in it. No, they're not. I mean, that just defies what modern scholarship would say. My Greek professor in seminary said something along the lines of the New Testament that you're reading is about 98 point something accurate to the original autographs, and the few verses that are in question have nothing to do with major doctrines like salvation, the church, or how we should live our lives. I remember Billy Graham as a young minister. He grew up in a time where there were a lot of the young ministers, kind of the hip thing to do, kind of like our time, was to really question the Word of God. And, you know, is this right? Maybe this isn't right. Maybe this isn't right. And Billy Graham did an all-night prayer meeting. In fact, there's a monument on a stump in California at a seminary where he spent all night praying. And he said, God, I can't go halfway. I either have to believe it all and preach it all, or walk away and do something else. And God came upon him in a powerful way that night, and he went away completely convinced that the Bible is accurate, and he's going to preach it as that, and we all know what God did with Billy Graham's ministry. The first attack of the enemy is going to be deception about God's word, that it's not right, it's not accurate, and it doesn't work for you. The second attack by the enemy is a deception concerning God's leaders. God's leaders. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you, we see in verse 29. And then don't listen to Hezekiah in verse 31. He realized if the enemy could attack the leader, it would affect everybody. So there's deception against God's leaders. There's an old story, almost of a fable, but it's about a king in Europe who decided he would have a wine party, but it would be unlike any wine party that the kingdom had ever seen. He asked all of the people invited to the party to bring their most expensive bottle of wine. They were going to have a cask, and at the party, everyone was going to dump their expensive bottle of wine into the cask, and then they were all going to enjoy it, and it was going to be this once-in-a-lifetime experience of the greatest vintages that are in the kingdom. So everybody did. They brought their bottles. They poured them into the cask. And when the king took out the first sip, do you know what he tasted? Pure water. Everyone decided that one bottle of water amidst all the bottles of expensive wine wouldn't make any difference. So why should I spend my expensive wine on contributing to this deal? No one will ever know the difference. But the problem was everybody did that. And everybody was exposed. And there are three lessons that kind of come out of that to me. Number one is deception is based on accountability, the idea that I'm not going to get caught. And ultimately, saying that I'm not going to get caught denies the power, the omniscience, the omnipresence of God. You may not get caught by your spouse. You may not get caught by your boss. You may not get caught by your preacher. But God knows what is going on. The second word is integrity. They thought everybody else is going to do what's right, and it won't matter if I do what's wrong. Well, you know what? We are all accountable ourselves to God, and so our integrity is on the line at the point of deception. And the third word that comes to mind is responsibility. Let's talk about pastors. You have a responsibility to seek God's will for what church you attend. In a sense, you're putting yourself under the authority of the pastor and the leaders at that church. you have a responsibility to seek God's will, but once you have established this is the church God wants me to go to, then you need to feel like God is speaking through that leader. Now, if you pick the wrong leader, like Jim Jones, then it becomes drink the Kool-Aid and die. But if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit or in the right church, I remember my dad, who was an associate pastor for 38 years, and I would get all bent out of shape about something our senior pastor was doing, and I didn't agree with it. And my dad had one response to that over and over and over again. He says, David, he may be wrong, he may be right, but he's still your pastor. And I remember that as a young staff member. I'm ultimately accountable for being submissive to authority. Authority is ultimately accountable for being right and being submissive to God. So Satan is going to always try to spin things about your spiritual leaders, your mentors, your teachers, your preachers, and try to deceive you about those things. The last word is deception about God's power. It says, have any of the gods of the nations ever delivered this land from the power of the king of Assyria? In other words, it's inevitable. You know, in our culture, we would say, well, everybody's doing it. Why shouldn't I do it? Everybody's lying. Why shouldn't I lie? And the king of Assyria basically said, it's inevitable that you're going to get conquered. Don't feel like you can trust God and his power. And ultimately, it comes back to the resurrection, right? Did God raise Jesus from the dead? If he did, he can handle your problems. He can resurrect your hope. He can resurrect your marriage. He can resurrect your job prospects. He can resurrect your goal in life. If God raised Jesus from the dead, it's all true. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then Paul says we're of all people to be most pitiful. This is a Chinese proverb I came across that was kind of interesting. A guy faked his way into the king's orchestra. Okay, anybody play an instrument out there? All right, not a real musical crowd today, okay? But this guy, he learned how to finger the instrument. He learned how to look like he was blowing into the reed. He faked it really, really well. He just never made any noise. And so he had a pretty comfortable job. I mean, he was in like this 100-piece orchestra that played for the emperor, and he was treated and, you know, wined and dined, and he thought he had gotten everything all straight. Until the time that the king decided he didn't want just the orchestra playing, he wanted to hear a solo from each orchestra member. And so in turn, they begin to go into the king's chamber and play a solo for the king. This guy obviously was terrified. He tried to take lessons. It didn't make it, didn't get him to the level that he needed to be. So in desperation, he feigned illness, but the court physician wouldn't find anything wrong with him. On the eve of his presentation, the con artist took poison and committed suicide. That Chinese language has been impacted by this historical event, and it's even touched the English language as well. Because of that situation, we now have the phrase, he refused to face the music. That's where that comes from, is out of that story. And we need to understand that God is powerful, God is knowing, and ultimately one day we will face the music for the decisions we make. Don't believe Satan's deceptions about the leaders, about the word, about the power, and don't become complicit with those deceptions. Real quickly, in closing, three things that we mentioned last week I wanted to elaborate on just a bit. Number one, to know the truth. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We've said over and over that when bank tellers are hired, they are asked to handle genuine currency. Become very, very familiar with the look and the feel of genuine currency, because when counterfeit currency is passed, they will very subtly be able to pick up on the differences of that. You need to be, people ask me, you know, how much should I know about cults? How much should I know about false religions? Should I study other world religions? Nothing wrong with that, but you can better spend your time really knowing what you believe. You shall know the truth. the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, so know the truth. Secondly, recognize lies. There's an interesting article that was published by the Gospel Coalition in 2013 called The Seven Traits of a False Leader. And I've got those in your notes. I'm not going to be talking about all of those. But recognize when someone brings something to you that's a new thought, you know, I read it on the internet, it must be true. Understand that oftentimes it will violate one of these seven traits of a false teacher. I had a lady come to me one time who she had visited our church. I went and visited her back with a team from our church, and she had been going to a cult. I didn't realize it was a cult. They met in an office over in Greenway Plaza, and they very friendly people. They used a lot of words that I was familiar with. And I said, when did you realize they were a cult? And she said, when they told me to take all my money out of savings, give it to the church, and divorce my husband. She says, I realized that's probably not traditional Christianity. And the last thing is to stand firm, to stand firm. How do you stand up against the deception in the culture and the deception, the lies Satan throws against you? It's by standing firm. Sam Ewing is an interesting ball player. He went to University of Tennessee, major league ball player with Chicago Cubs and then the Toronto Blue Jays. His first ball game as a major league player, Nolan Ryan struck him out four times. That's a bad, bad first start, right? He did have a nice major league career. He went on and got his doctorate and became an educator in sports physiology. He made a statement that grabbed my attention. I'll close with this. He said, nothing is as frustrating as arguing with someone who knows what he's talking about. And you know, in our culture today, there's so much deception and so much lies. I listen to sometimes politicians on TV and they talk and I think, what on earth are they even saying? I don't even understand. It's just gobbledygook. It's just jargon. You need to know what you believe, and then you need to stand in that belief. And when Satan comes against you in the wee hours of the night and wants to discourage you with lies, you can say with Jesus, get behind me, Satan. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words of truth, that you stand in the truth. Help us to stand in the truth and not be taken in by the enemy's lies. Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. I'll see you next Wednesday.